Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Samuel was a giant in the Bible. He moves the people of God from a period of political and moral chaos, great period of change, to establish them as a kingdom, anointing David as king and establishing him on his throne. And when we read the book of 1 Samuel, we see Samuel is so grounded. He's so stable and rooted. Times are changing, and in some ways he's facilitating that change. But he is such a steady person, such clarity and consistency and conviction. And I believe he's so strong, so rooted, that the Bible recognizes that we need to know something about the source of his character. And so, in a kind of an unusual move for Scripture, we have this glimpse into Samuel's childhood. It's as if, to me, the Bible is saying that if you want to understand this rooted man, Samuel, then you need to know something about his parents, especially his mother, Hannah. And so Samuel chapter 1 and 2 tells us the story of Hannah before even telling us the story of Samuel. We've been looking at this story of Hannah over the past couple of weeks. Remember, Hannah was a woman in touch with reality. She was honest about her reality. And to her, the Lord of hosts is real, the Lord God Almighty. Last Sunday, we saw that Hannah displays this peace that passes understanding after a time of prayer in which she was yielded to the authority of the Lord. And this morning, I want us to state an assumption that this text makes about Hannah and her husband Elkanah. It's important sometimes, isn't it, to state our assumptions? And there's kind of an assumption made about them. If we're not careful, we'll pass too quickly over it. And this assumption is that for them, worship is a way of life. These were people who were always worshiping the Lord. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 alone, there are 7 references to Hannah and Elkanah worshiping God. And that's not a mere happenstance. This is their way of life. Eugene Peterson, speaking of Hannah, said, "When God is our primary reality, worship is our primary activity." And this is what these people were about. You've seen it in the text that we read the last few weeks, and you're going to see it in the text that we read this morning. In fact, this morning we'll read 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 through 28, and you'll see that this is a paragraph that begins and ends with reference to this family in worship. Now, before we read it, let me just say a word about worship. We've seen that the Hebrew word for worship, the primary Hebrew word for worship, is a word that means to bow in the presence of the Lord. It's a movement on our part that acknowledges His greatness and our need, His authority and our submission. To bow is to worship. And we learn from studying the Scripture and studying the life of Hannah that to worship is to see the Lord for who He is, the Lord of hosts, is to see ourselves as the Lord sees us for who we are. And worship involves seeing the world as the Lord sees it. We understand this truth about worship when we study Hannah's worship of the Lord. We see it in the Isaiah text that I read earlier. To worship is to see God for who He really is, to see ourselves as we really are, and to see our world as the Lord sees our world. Here am I, send me. Isaiah 6 brings this to the surface. I saw the Lord Holy, King, Lord of hosts, woe is me, here am I, send me. So this kind of worship was a way of life for Hannah and her family. And what we're going to see in the text we read this morning are some aspects of that worship. Now, before we read, let me make sure you've picked up on this. When Hannah and her family went to worship, the place was a total mess. Have you picked up on that? The temple at Shiloh was a rundown place, and worship at Shiloh was led by a broken down old priest who was out of touch. In fact, he had handed the day-to-day over to his two sons who were absolutely disqualified. In fact, 1 Samuel chapter 2 will tell us that these priests, literally, they do not know the Lord. They're abusing people when they come to worship. They're greedy. They're totally out of touch and disconnected with the Lord. So the place is run down. The leadership is corrupt. That's the place, the climate, the atmosphere in which Hannah and Elkanah keep on worshiping the Lord. So allow me to say that if anyone ever had an opportunity to be so distracted by the deficiencies of their place of worship that they just stopped worshiping altogether, it was this family. But they kept worshiping. Do you want me to step in and apply this? Do you have ears to hear? Listen, sometimes the preacher doesn't say it right. Sometimes the music's not what it ought to be. Sometimes it's too hot or it's too cold or somebody's mean to you and they ought to be nice. And if you're not careful, you will allow all of those ancillary conditions to keep you from worshiping God. Hannah and Elkanah would not let that happen. They were worshiping in an atmosphere that was a mess. But their heart was clean and right and focused on who God is and who they were before God and how He viewed the world around them. And one of the things they teach us is that we can do that in the face of terrible distractions and deficiencies in the services of worship. There's an old illustration about a man who goes to see the Grand Canyon. And when he gets there, the parking lot is crowded. And he's disappointed in the product in the gift shop. And the park ranger is rude to him. And he gets so caught up in all of that nonsense that he never stops at the rim of that marvel to behold it. And that's a sad metaphor for what happens to too many of us week by week. Every time, can I say this? Every time you come to worship God, you can be distracted and disappointed if you will be. But Hannah and Elkanah would not be distracted. They were people of worship. Their lives are marked by worship. For them, worship was a way of life. And it's hard to know really what comes first. It's kind of a chicken or egg deal. Did their character lead them to worship, or did worship produce in them this character that we see? But I think that it's their pattern of worship that forms in them a character that produced a man like Samuel. Now, with that little That sounded like my two cents, didn't it? with that word about worship, let's see how worship comes to the surface in this text. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now remembered her. That don't hear the text there to be saying that Hannah had slipped God's mind before and somebody nudged him and he remembered her. This is consistent Old Testament language that speaks to God fulfilling his promise. He kept his promise to her. He remembered her. It came about in due time, in the circuit of days, in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. And let me pause there to say, we learn a couple of important things there. One is that this vow was something that Hannah and her husband kept together. Not just Hannah's vow. Elkanah had authority to overrule this vow, and he did not. But also notice that this vow was a vow that Hannah had made in response to God's word to her, to his leadership in her life. It was an act of obedience on her part. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him, 3 to 5 years old. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull, the New American Standard says. It's better translation there is with 3 bulls. And 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine. That's the appropriate amount of flour for 3 bulls. And brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, that mess. Although the child was young, then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, what I asked for. The Lord has given me my ask, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. You can see in verse 19 and in verse 28 that this story is bracketed by references to this family and worship. They came to worship and they worshiped the Lord there. Worship was a way of life for Hannah and her family. Now, what I want to do this morning after that long introduction is make 2 simple observations about worship as a way of life. And these are elements of worship, aspects of worship that are so basic, sometimes we don't talk about them. We don't state them the way we should. And I want to draw them out of the text and set them before you this morning. Hannah teaches us, first of all, that worship makes us willing to give. Hannah came to worship the Lord by giving. And her willingness to give, her eagerness to give, are on display in a couple of ways in this text. One is that, as we saw in verse 24, she comes with this generous offering. Listen, she brings a lot with her into worship. The 3 bulls and the whole ephah of flour, a kind of a triple offering she comes to bring. Maybe because she had missed some years. Maybe because she was especially generous. But she comes giving her sacrifices to the Lord. And, of course, she gave Samuel into the Lord's service. And so that after this, in chapter 2, we find that she comes and goes in Samuel's life. She cares for him. She meets his need. But Samuel stays in Shiloh. And repeatedly, 1 Samuel will say, Samuel is ministering to the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord. She's giving her son Samuel to the Lord's service. And if that seems extraordinary to you, if that seems like an outrageous gift to you, it's because it is. I mean, don't read this text thinking, well, I guess people used to do that in those days. No, the text says, and he was young. Did you see that? Like, this is crazy. This is an outrageous gift. Yet here in this room this morning, I see mothers and fathers and grandparents and who have given their sons and grandchildren into the Lord's service. And Hannah does a similar kind of thing here with this outrageous generosity. And so one of the things we learn from Hannah is that worship makes us willing to give. That worship involves our giving to the Lord of ourselves, of our time, of our families, of those things we love, of our possessions. We come to worship ready to give. Do you remember that the Samuel stories end with David on the throne and he wants to acquire a threshing floor as a place of sacrifice, of worship? It's a place upon which the temple will be constructed later. And the man who owns the threshing floor says, oh, King David, I'll just give it to you. And David says, no, 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 I'll pay for it. Do you remember what David says? He says, I'll pay for it because I will not offer the Lord worship which costs me nothing. And see, this is a theme in the Samuel material. That worship involves sacrifice. That worship involves giving. That when we come to worship, we come to give. And one of the things we see most obviously in this text is that Hannah and Elkanah were givers. They're always coming with a sacrifice, making an offering, paying a vow. They gave of themselves, they gave their resources as a way of life because they were worshipers. And this giving is an act of faith, recognizing the Lord of hosts for who he is, the one who can provide. This giving is an act of vision that sees God's work in the world as God sees it. This giving is an important part of worship. You know, in our cashless society, it took me a while to get here, but I've gotten to a place now where I only write one check a month. Everything else I do on the computer. But once a month, I sit down and write a check for my tithes and offerings because I want to bring it to a service of worship and put it in an offering plate. And some of that is because I'm just old. I admit it. I've been doing that since I was 10 years old and had a paper route. But also, it's because I don't want to let go of that dynamic that giving is an act of worship. It's a part of what I do when I come to a service of worship. And in worshiping God, I find a willingness, an eagerness, a desire to give of my money, of myself, my family. So worship makes us willing to give. If you're not willing to give, are you worshiping? The second thing I want you to see from Hannah is that worship sets us free to ask. This text is dominated by a focus on ask, on asking the Lord. And it's really more than we can go into this morning, but I just want you to see two ways asking is emphasized. First of all, look at verse 20. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, in a way, Hannah is echoing what Eli had said to her in verse 17 when he said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the petition that you asked of him. And she says, I'm going to name this boy Samuel because I asked of the Lord. Now, the name Samuel in Hebrew means It combines the word for name and God, the name of God, maybe the one over whom the name of God has been proclaimed. But the name Samuel sounds like the Hebrew root word for ask. And Hannah makes a play on that word here when she says, I'm going to name him Samuel because it sounds like ask. And I asked him from the Lord. And we see this come to the surface again in verse 27. Notice verse 27. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my ask, which I asked of him. And so there's an emphasis in Hannah's story on worship as asking. Now, worship as giving makes sense to us. We oftentimes think of worship as giving. We come to give in worship. But Hannah wants us also to understand that at the very heart of what it means to be a worshiping people, it means that we come with a freedom to ask. In fact, I suggest to you that if you're not coming asking, then you're not really engaged in worship. And Hannah teaches us this. She had such a freedom to ask. And listen, it's not just Hannah. This runs throughout Scripture. Oftentimes the language the Scripture uses is describing worship as calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord. So that the Psalm in the Psalm book, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. That's worship. Jeremiah 33, the Lord says, call on me and I will answer you. David sings, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and established worship there in Jerusalem for the first time, he wrote a song and commanded those leading worship in the temple to sing it, and Israel sang it over and over again from that day forward. And the song begins, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the nations. So listen, the heart of man and the heart of God are such that true worship always involves this element of asking. Asking. And can I suggest to you, brother or sister, that in when you come to worship week by week with the people of God, or when you bend the knee for worship day by day in the presence of God, if your worshiping is not marked by asking, it's either because you don't understand who God is or you don't know who you are. It's either fear or pride that keep you from asking. Either you have such a poor understanding of who God is that somehow you don't think you can be honest with Him. Or you have such a puffed up sense of who you are that you think you have no need. It's either your fear or your pride that keeps you from asking. But when worship is marked by asking, then it's marked by a humility and an honesty and a clarity that honors God. To me, one of the most remarkable stories in the Gospels is when Jesus is passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to die. He's already declared it. He's going to go to Jerusalem to bear the weight of our sin as a ransom. He's heading there. But as he leaves Jericho to walk up the mountain to Jerusalem, there are two blind beggars that start crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd is saying, hush up, he's busy, he's important, you're nobodies, stop. But they keep crying out until finally Jesus stops and calls them close. Do you remember that? And calling them close, Jesus does something that I think is remarkable. I think about this all the time. Jesus comes close to them and says, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that question? Do you see how answering that question clarifies? It is like a window into the soul. And one of the reasons why asking is an important part of worship is because when we come considering who He is and who we are and what's going on in the world, and we start asking, then all of a sudden we have this clarity, this perspective, and it forces from us clarity and honesty and humility, a kind of a transparency that is the key to intimacy, that is the heart of worship. And so Hannah and Elkanah teach us that worship is not complicated. It involves seeing God for who He really is and ourselves for who we are and the world as He sees it. And it always brings with it this dynamic of giving and asking. Asking and giving. Our Heavenly Father takes pleasure. He finds pleasure when His sons and daughters come to Him and ask, I will call upon the Lord. Worship was a way of life for Hannah, giving and asking. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank You for Hannah and her family, for this model of worship as a way of life. And Father, we confess that we need to worship You, that You've put this in our heart, and that without worship, we are adrift in this chaotic world. Lord God Almighty, You are the ultimate reality. And so, worship is our most important activity. Teach us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that we would be a people eager to give and free to ask. A people with such a love relationship with You, with such hearts of worship, that we're eager to give and we're free to ask. To the praise and the glory of Your great name. We will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. We give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name and make known His deeds among the peoples. We worship You. And let's continue for a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of commitment this morning. I want to ask you a question before we stand and sing. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus to save you? This element of asking is so important, that we're not saved until we call on His name. Listen, friend, this morning Jesus bends low. What do you want Him to do for you? I wonder if you've ever been so humble and broken, so desperate and honest, that you cried out, Lord, I want You to save me. I ask You to save me, to forgive me of my sin and set me right. Today, in just a moment, when we stand together and sing this song, the people of God will be singing their commitment. Some may come to pray or to join our church. If you've never made a personal commitment to Christ, you come forward here this morning and we'll help you to ask the Lord to save you. And I can tell you, friend, that He's waiting on you to ask Him. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. You come and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Let's stand together and sing, and as we're singing, you come.